Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning again, friends. Have you been blessed already? Amen. God is good. God is good. I want to share a message with you today, as you can see from your bulletins, entitled Rediscovering Our First Love. We don't have the time this morning, but you know what I think would be interesting? I think it would be interesting to invite a couple of married couples to come up front this morning. And I think it would be interesting to hear them recount, Ardith, how they felt when they first fell in love. What would they say to us? Would the guys tell you, David, how they were willing to do anything just to get to hold her hand? Would the ladies tell us how they became all giggly and silly when their beau would come around to visit them and they were with their friends? What kind of things would be recounted as we think about these things? You know, I look back, and this coming June, Ginger and I will have been married for 16 years. 16 years. And I wish I could tell you that that 16 years has been all a bed of roses. But we're going to be realistic this morning, Robert. We're going to be realistic this morning. There have certainly been times when we wanted to choke each other, right? Well, more so me than Ginger. Ginger's sweet and as pure as the day is long. You know it would never come from Ginger, right? Right? Come on, help me out here, folks. I'm trying to score a few points. You got to help a brother. But as I think back about the love that I share for my wife, I can honestly say to you today that I love her more today than I did in June of 1994. I love her more today. But you know, the love that I have for my beautiful wife is a different kind of love than the love that I share with the Savior. Isn't it? Shouldn't it be a different type of love? How so? On what type of levels might it be a different type of love? It should be a different type of love in that the love that we share with our Savior should be a love that transcends emotion, shouldn't it? I'm getting a little bit of a ringing here. I don't know if it's me or I'm maybe getting electronic interference with my hardware. I'm not sure what it is. But the love that I share with Jesus should transcend emotion. If I'm feeling good, I should love Jesus the same as when I'm feeling bad. Is that not right? If I'm having a happy experience at my workplace, I should love Jesus as much as if I were having a bad experience at my workplace. You see, the ins and outs, the ups and downs of everyday life, they should not interfere or cause an adverse effect on my relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Jesus should transcend sexual gratification. Sexual gratification within the bonds of marriage is something that God has ordained, has He not? And so sex, you know, doesn't have to be a nasty word. Because of pornography and the perversion that our country and our world has, sex has become a dirty word. It's something we're afraid to say as Christians. But friends, I want you to know God's the one that came up with the idea of sex. He's the one that ordained it within the confines of a monogamous marital relationship. Am I right? And so I want us to take that back from Satan. Amen? We should honor that within the confines of our marriage. But here's the thing. As wonderful a part of marriage as that is, that too is less than what we should have with our relationship with Jesus. See, sexual gratification is only for a little while. It's only temporary. It's temporal. That relationship with Jesus, do you remember what He said to the lady at the well? He said, anyone who drinks this water, how much thirsty will they be? They're not going to be, are they? If you drink this water, you'll thirst how much? No more. And I love the imagery, David, that puts in my mind because I think about that river of life flowing from the throne of God. There out of the New Jerusalem. Read Revelation 21 if you need a refresher on that. But the love that we should share with Jesus should transcend the type of love that we have. It's a deeper love. It's a love that I would suggest to you this morning that surpasses any of our expectations. If you read Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for how much, friends? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and what? Supplication." I love that word supplication because it gives us the idea that God will be our suppliant, right? He is the one who will give us everything that we need. In fact, the psalmist reminds us, you remember David writing Psalm 23. He says, when the Lord is our shepherd, we will have need of what? Come on, friends, are you awake this morning? We'll have need of how much? Nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. It doesn't say that I should not want. If we're allowing the Lord God to fill all of our needs, then we shall not want. There'll be nothing of which we have need. And some of you would say, well, Pastor, sometimes I struggle to pay my bills. I have a need. Why isn't God taking care of that need? Friends, I'm not here to investigate your individual finances, but I tell you, I'm a firm believer in Malachi chapter 4, where the Lord says that if you're faithful to me, I will pour out a blessing so much that you're not able to receive it. Do you believe that promise this morning? I believe that promise. And David mentioned that I spent some time at Southern Adventist University. And yes, I'm excited to go back and see what an $80,000 piece of paper looks like, Reed. I'm anxious to see what that looks like. Of course, I still need to pay them a little bit more money before I can see it, but I at least did in March. But I can remember some times that we spent at Southern. The energy company down there, they had this policy. And Todd, it was the strangest policy. If you didn't pay them, they turned off your power. Now, why would somebody do that? Isn't that just evil? And it was fun because the kids, I'd come home from school and Ginger would say, "The power's off." I said, "Did you tell the kids?" "No, they think everybody's is off." Kids don't need to know those kind of things, do they? So was God not taking care of my needs? He took care of my needs. It was amazing that almost immediately after something like that would happen, the Lord would supply the money so we could pay to have it turned right back on. And there were times, Clyde, that I would ask the Lord, say, "Lord, couldn't that have come 4 hours sooner?" Sometimes there's a lesson we need to learn, a lesson in dependence, isn't it? But I know the Lord will take care of our needs. He will supply what we have need of. He'll do it in His timing, though. That's an important thing that we need to remember this morning. As we think about that deep love, when you have a love like that, that Jesus gives you, there's nothing on this earth that can touch that. This is something that the ancient church in Ephesus, they forgot. Grab your Bibles. You should already have your finger somewhat near Revelation chapter 2. But if you close them, let's grab them back up. We're going to take some time in the Scriptures today. We'll look in Revelation and a couple of other places, but let's start out in Revelation chapter 2. And let's begin to see what's happening here in these messages to the seven churches. And those of you in the church family know that I like to walk around when I preach, so know that I'm stuck here today. It's hard to hold a Bible and a cane, so I'm going to hug this pulpit a little bit today more than I normally would. Revelation chapter 2. I'll be reading to you from the New American Standard Bible. As Chris has already read to us, let's look at it again. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." Now, friends, if you were to read the first chapter of Revelation, you get down in there and you begin to see that there is a mighty divine being that's walking among those lampstands. Who is that divine being? It's who? It's Jesus. That's exactly who it is. The Lord Jesus is there. And friends, I find it amazing that Jesus was walking among His churches then, and is Jesus still walking among His churches? You better believe that He is. So He's giving some characteristics as a reference back to chapter 1 there. He lets them know, listen, I'm the one that is holding the seven stars. I'm the one that is walking among the seven golden lampstands. He sets out why they need to be paying attention to these words. In other words, listen, This is my church. I'm in control of it. Please pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. So then what does he say? He says, I know you're what, friends? Okay, we're having a little trouble communicating this morning. I get paid by the month, so I don't mind standing here all day. Amen? So let's communicate a little bit. Is that okay? It's okay when you're in church to talk to the pastor. Is that all right? You don't have to sit here stoically like a piece of stone and pretend that nobody around you sees you moving. Okay, so if you agree with something, say amen. All right, if you know the answer, shout it out. Okay, let's have a conversation together this morning. So let's try this again. It says, I know your what? I know your works. I know your deeds, some translations will say, okay? Why is it significant that he says, I know your deeds, I know your works? Well, think about this. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, do we believe that you are saved by grace or by works? Grace. Amen. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it is by grace through what? Grace. Through faith that you are saved, not of your own works, lest any man should boast, okay? So then why is it important for the deeds to be mentioned? Well, friends, here's the thing. You're not saved by deeds, but the deeds that you do or don't do are an outward sign of what should be an internal conversion. Does that make sense to you this morning? That's why Jesus says, and I think I heard a little bit of a reference in Revelation. Somebody I heard this morning was reading Revelation 22 there, and maybe it was in Ann's Sabbath school class. I think that was one of the verses I heard. Jesus says, behold, I am coming what? I'm coming quickly to give to each one his reward. How does he know how to reward us? Well, because the record books of heaven record whether you've done deeds that glorify God or whether you've done deeds that glorify yourself. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be what? Found them to be false. Okay, look at verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now think about what the Lord Jesus is saying here, friends. He is saying to them, by outward appearances, O church in Ephesus, by outward appearance, O church of the Ephesians, you seem to be doing everything right. By outward appearances. Because the deeds, and that's why it's not by deeds that we're saved, is it? Because some will come to Jesus in the last days and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? There are people who do the right things, but they do them for the wrong reasons. That's where you find the church in Ephesus. They said, you're full of good works. He told them that you've been persevering. You've not grown weary in sharing the gospel message. You have upheld the doctrines of the church, and you've not allowed heretical teaching. You've not allowed heretics to come in and take over. You have exposed false apostles. You've done all these wonderful things that the name of Jesus might not suffer loss. Then verse 4 comes along. Verse 4 comes along and he says, But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Friends, in essence, the Lord Jesus is saying to those believers, and if the shoe fits today, he's saying to you and I, right? In essence, he was saying, listen, by outward appearances, you've been doing everything right. You say the right thing. You dress the right way. You eat the right foods. You teach the right doctrines. You show up when you're supposed to be there. By outward appearances, your deeds are flawless. But how many times, friends, how many times in the gospel messages did we have an allusion where it said so-and-so was doing such-and-such, but Jesus, knowing the intent of their what? Of their heart. Jesus, knowing the intent of their heart, knew what was really happening. So this church in Ephesus, he says, you've been doing all of these things, but you have been doing it in a cold, formalistic way. You've not been doing these things because you're motivated out of love for me. Now, friends, this is an interesting place to be. After Christ lists all of these good things, he lets them know that there's trouble in their midst. The good things they've been doing it without love. They've lost that first love experience. it's important to notice that they had not simply grown a little weak. It didn't say that, now listen, church in Ephesus, you've been doing a good job, but you're in danger of losing your first love. It doesn't say that, does it, friends? He says, you have lost it. So it's not about to happen. I'm coming to you because it's already happened. Often throughout the Bible, friends, the Bible likens our relationship to the Lord Jesus to a marital relationship, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Come on, I just fussed at you 5 minutes ago. Are you still with me? All right. Think about this. How many people today experience a marriage relationship where they've lost that first love? And they stay together simply because they've got children, or they stay together because they don't want to go through the hassle of a divorce. Friends, do you recognize that there's people that come to church for those same reasons? They come to church because they're cultural Adventists. Do you know what a cultural Adventist is? I'm glad you asked. I'd be glad to share with you. A cultural Adventist is someone who is associated with the Adventist church. If you say the word Big Frank to them, they know what a Big Frank is. If you tell them that you need chips for a haystack, they're on it, like a dog on a bone. They know what a haystack is. They come to church on Sabbath, not because they have a commitment to honor the Lord God and keep His Sabbath holy, but they come to church on Sabbath because that's what they've always done. They hang out with Adventists because that's who all their friends are. They had to go through Christian education. That's such a burden to have to put on a child, isn't it? To give them a solid Adventist education. So all their friends came up in the Adventist system. They went to academy. Perhaps they went to the bastion of wisdom and Adventism down at Southern. Or I'm just picking. I love Andrews too. I've never been there, but I'm sure it's a great school, Norman. People become cultural Adventists. They make their way all the way through the church, all of its teachings. They're exposed to every facet of Adventism, and somehow they never have a conversion experience with Jesus Christ. And there are people in Adventist churches all over the country today who are having that experience. Now, we're talking about a church in Ephesus here who lost their first love, right? We need to recognize that there are not only those among us who have lost their first love, there are those among us who have never experienced their first love experience, so to speak, with Jesus. And that breaks my heart. Because I'm here to tell you, friends, you can keep the Sabbath. And when I say keep, I use that very loosely in a cultural Adventist term. You can come to church every Sabbath. You can do all the right things. But unless you're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't see the other side of glory. Do you believe that this morning? I hope that you believe that. You say, well, Pastor, what will it look like if I've had a first love experience? Anybody ever read something about the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe we ought to have a Sabbath school quarterly where we could study that. Maybe we just spent 3 months doing it. What are the fruits of the Spirit? I have to sing a little song to always get all of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Megan's going to start singing with me. Love, joy, right? Peace. Huh? Aiden's singing it too. Meekness, that's right. So friends, if you and I profess to be a Christian and we have no joy, do we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us? Is that a fair question to ask this morning? If you and I profess to be Christians, but we do not show love to anyone, or to very few people, can we truly say we have the Spirit of the living God living within us? Now, friends, I'm not here to beat you up this morning. I think we have a very wonderful church family here. But I also love you enough that when we come to this table to remember the sacrifice the Lord Jesus has made for us, I love you enough to cause you to stop and question your motivation. And just like there are marriages where people simply go through the motions, far too many of us have a Christian experience where we are simply doing that same thing. And we need to have a rekindling of that first love experience with Jesus Christ. How does it happen? Let's go back to our Bibles. Pick up your Bibles there, and we're going to look at verse 5. Notice what he says. Again, Jesus still talking here, okay? He says, therefore, listen, you've done all these things. You've lost your first love experience. You're not just in the midst of losing it. You've lost it. Therefore, what does he say to do? Remember from where you have fallen and do what, friends? You know, I love doing Bible studies with children because Aiden, children ask good questions. Adults do too, but children ask questions that make you really think. And I remember studying the Bible with a young person one time, and I told them, you've got to repent. You've got to give your heart to Jesus. Pastor, what does repent mean? What does it mean to repent? To repent means that we're truly sorry that our sins played a part in putting Jesus on the cross. Isn't that right? It's not just being sorry that we got caught. Amen? Everybody that's sitting in a prison cell somewhere or in trouble, they're sorry they got caught, right? But how many people are truly repentant inside and outside those walls? How many people are truly repentant sitting in Adventist churches across this country and around the world today? Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else there's consequences. Now you notice, friends, Jesus never calls us to do things out of a motivation of fear, does he? He said in John 14:15, if you're afraid of going to hell, keep my commandments, right? Is that what the Bible says? No, Annerie, what does it say? It says, if you what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, Jesus doesn't want you to follow him and come and diligently sit in the church every Sabbath and turn in your tithe and, David, say all your baptismal vows because you're afraid of going to hell. Jesus wants us to do those things because we have a love experience with him. If we don't do that, he says, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. How do we rediscover that first love experience? I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans. I think the book of Romans gives us some insight. And as you're turning there, I want to talk to you just a little bit. I'm always amazed. The Bible, when we have answers, have questions. The Bible always gives us those answers. And I love that Jesus encourages the believers in Ephesus before he rebukes them. Did you notice that? He didn't start out to the angel in the church in Ephesus, tell those folks over there that they're all messed up. Is that how Jesus started out? He said no. He came along and he lovingly put his arm around them. And he said, I love you. This is the thing. These are the things you've been doing well. He doesn't say that I'm going to rebuke you first. So how do we recapture this first love experience? Friends, I believe that the only way we recapture that first love experience is to remember what Jesus has done for us. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians celebrate communion, as David said already this morning, quarterly. So you have a minimum of at least 4 opportunities a year to come to this table of sacrifice, or remembrance of the sacrifice, I should say. We have the opportunity to come and to make right our course with the Lord Jesus. But what should we be doing in the days, weeks, months leading up to that next communion service? I think, and I think it's biblical, I believe that we have to remember on a daily basis what Jesus has done for us. We're there in Romans chapter 5. Somehow I ended up in Acts chapter 5. That's the problem when you're looking up Bible verses and running your mouth at the same time. Romans chapter 5, And I want to pick up there in verse 6. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Let's remember it again today. It says, while we were still helpless, at which time, friends? At the right time. Timing's everything, isn't it? Timing's everything. It says, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for those who have no need of a Savior. What's it say, Marianne? Who did He die for? He died for the ungodly. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hands because each one of you should know that apart from Christ, you're ungodly. Are you aware of that? For at the right time, He died for the ungodly. And I like what's thrown in there next in verse 7. It says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. So what He does is He begins to set up a contrast, doesn't He? He said, listen, from a human perspective, you and I are likely only willing to die for someone that we would deem worthy of us dying for. Isn't that what He's saying there in verse 7? But, verse 8 is there next. Notice how it reads, friends. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that's what motivates me to be a Christian. That's what motivates me when I'm tired, when I'm aggravated. You say, pastors don't get aggravated. Well, you're just not supposed to see me aggravated, amen? That's why I have a wife who has a heart of gold. The other day we were out shopping. I'm going to tell on myself, sweetheart. And I got irritated about something. And she was trying to get me to calm down. I said, I don't want to calm down. You ever get stubborn like that? Brenda, you're being transparent, so I know you've been there. And I told her, I said, I don't want to calm down. And she looked at me with just the biggest smile and love in her eyes, and she said, Pastor, you need to calm down. What do you say after that?
Okay.
So when we get aggravated, when somebody at church offends us, how much easier would church life be, friends, if we chose not to be offended? Did you know you have a choice not to be offended? Somebody could say to you, Pastor, you got pale white legs and you just look like a dumpling wearing a baptismal robe. I can look at them and smile and say, it's all right. Jesus died for dumplings too, amen? You can choose not to be offended, can't you? Most of us choose to be offended. We use it as excuses to leave the Lord. Think about this. If you use excuses to be offended and allow somebody to push you out of the church, you've allowed somebody to take Jesus away from you. Choose not to be offended. We need to dwell on what Christ has done. We need to think about the sacrifice that He made. I believe that Ellen White was an inspired author. I believe she had a prophetic ministry. I don't often use her quotes from the pulpit, but I have one I want to share with you today. In her book, Desire of Ages, which I would say is the best book ever written on the life of Christ apart from the Bible, notice this quote from page 83. It said, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day. A thoughtful what, friends? Hour. Not, Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Thank you so much. Amen. It said a thoughtful hour. We as Christians sometimes stay, we're afraid of the term meditation, aren't we? Because we think that that means you have to put needles in your arms and burn incense off your elbows in some sort of New Age yoga stance or something. Meditation, godly meditation, is simply taking the time to let your mind explore what's in the Scriptures and to chew up those thoughts. Godly meditation is a good thing. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him, notice what happens. As we spend this thoughtful time contemplating, point by point, the closing scenes of Christ's life, notice what happens. Our confidence in Him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, she says we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Friends, that's one of my most favorite quotes. Because as we dwell on those closing hours, as we think about the sacrifice that Christ made, and He did it for me, He did it for you, that should have the most motivating power over us like nothing else in this world. Friends, if we allow that to have motivating power to change our hearts, to move us from having a heart of stone to having a heart of flesh that beats in harmony with the heart of the Lord Jesus, then your Christian experience will come alive. If you don't have that experience, I can tell you what your Christian experience will likely resemble. Your Christian experience will likely resemble someone who just goes through the motions, but they're not experiencing the joy. They're not experiencing the love. They certainly don't have any patience. Those fruits of the Spirit that we speak of, those things will be manifest in our life when we have a living relationship with God. Do you believe that this morning? The opposite is true. When we prepare for communion, there are some things that should happen. Turn with me in your Bibles to one more reference. Over to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5. Paul begins with these words, friends. May they find their way to the depth of your heart this morning. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. So in other words, Paul is saying to us on a daily basis, I'm examining myself. I'm checking myself to see if my motives are pure. Do I serve as XYZ position in the church out of joy because I love giving back to God's service? Or do I serve in the church, read because nobody else would do it? And I put a note in the bulletin this week about the Ministry Placement Committee. Most Seventh-day Adventist churches refer to the Ministry Placement Committee as what? Nominating Committee. This church changed it several years ago to Ministry Placement Committee because you had a belief that when you do something in the church, it's a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right, Brother Reed? Am I rightly characterizing why that change was made? So friends, I want you to be in prayer today, tomorrow, in the days and weeks to come as you get a phone call. Because this committee is going to spend time in prayer. And they're going to say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, please show us who we should ask. And friends, I know you're busy. Welcome to life, amen? I know all about busy. But I know the greatest joy you'll find is in service to your King. Amen. Service to your King. So today as we move in to the communion portion of our worship service, as we come to this table today, this table of remembrance, and that's why it's engraved across the front, this do in remembrance of me. We do this today, friends, that we might remember what Jesus has done for us. Our communion service is open to anyone who would accept and profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You do not have to be a member of this local congregation. If you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you are welcome to participate in communion with us today. But I want to challenge you, as you come to this table, by way of the elements coming to you when the deacons pass them out, I challenge you today to ask yourself, have you lost your first love with Jesus? Did you ever have it? If you've lost it, if you've never had it, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let another week slip by as you just go through the motions and then show up again next Sabbath? Or will you let something change in your heart today? Will you let the Lord Jesus come into your life in a marked and manifest way that you might become truly a child of the King? Friends, I'm human just like you. And because I'm your pastor doesn't mean that I'm infallible. I make mistakes also. And that's why I'm so thankful for this table, that I can come back and I can have this reminder of the sacrifice that my Jesus made. And I can have that fresh start today. I wonder how many of you here with us today, how many of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ would like to say with me, Pastor, by God's grace, I want to have a deep first love experience with Jesus. Is there anybody that has that desire today? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you that within the record of Scripture, we have the stories of those who have gone before us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can learn from those stories how to avoid their same mistakes, or if we've already made their same mistakes, that we can learn how to recover from them. Lord, we don't want the lampstand removed from our midst. We want to be with you around the tree of life in the midst of paradise. So as we transition now into this communion service, Father, I ask that you would grant us forgiveness. Let the blood of Jesus flow afresh to take away our sinfulness. Lord, if there are those among us who have never given their heart to Jesus, I pray that right now in the silence of this sanctuary, that they would bow their hearts and allow Jesus to become their Lord and Savior. We've been promised that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please cleanse us just now, Lord. As we move into this communion service, may we move forward with the vigor of a newfound first love experience with Jesus Christ. May we leave here today having rediscovered our first love. I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.